Well, I've been reading the Kentucky Revised Statutes, Title L, Kentucky Penal Code this week. And now that I've been here, I need to know how to avoid jail. And boy, it is amazing stuff. It is some good reading. This is a tiny, tiny part of it. I just printed out some of it. We've got stuff like arson, perjury, related offenses, riot, disorderly conduct and related offenses, eavesdropping and related offenses, offenses relating to firearms and weapons, gambling, and goes on and on. And so I printed out some of this. This is kind of a public service thing for some of you, perhaps. Here's one. Well, some of these I'm not going to read. Here it is. A person is guilty of bigamy, okay? Purports to marry another person knowing he has a husband or wife, or knowing the other person has a husband or wife. So just the shoe fits, wear it, okay? And cut it out. All right, and then we've got here. Oh, yeah, here are penalties. When a defendant is convicted of two or more felonies committed through a single act and is sentenced to fines pursuant to subsection 1, the aggregate amount of the fines shall not exceed $10,000 or double the amount. So we got fines in there. And then a person is guilty of sports bribery when he offers, confers, or agrees to confer any benefit upon a sports participant with intent to influence him not to give his best efforts in a sports contest. And so I've seen a lot of blue things with K on here, and I don't know if you were ever tempted to get into that. Now, this one is really good. A person is guilty of criminal attempt to commit a crime when acting with a kind of culpability otherwise required for commission of the crime. And so here's the deal. This is kind of like the last commandment about coveting. It goes inside. I was walking down the street the other day just kind of getting some fresh air, and I found these things at Cash Express, and they had a big old box there, two big boxes of these, and they were free, all right? And so I thought, look, I don't know what I'm going to do with these, but they're free, so I got one. And so I walked out, and I got to thinking about it. There's a kind of crime where you try to commit a crime, but you can't do it because it's really not a crime, but you thought it was, which is what that talks about. So imagine I didn't see free up there, and I see those cups, and I say, man, put this down low here, and I'm sneaking around. I grab them, and I go, listen, and I go running off down the road. I mean, I'd look like an idiot, you know? And it suggests that there's some things like that would be a crime. Like I really tried to steal something, but I couldn't do it, but I meant to do it. So you guys have a really hard charging criminal code, and I like that. Why do we bring this up? Well, we're going to talk, this is one of the most interesting passages of scripture, I think, in the Bible. And we're going to talk about a criminal code. Incidentally, this is not how you become like an awesome Kentuckian. Do you say Kentuckian up here? We're Tennesseans. Okay, Kentuckian. It's not like, okay, we're going to put you in who's who of Kentucky because you didn't break these laws. You were not a bigamist. You didn't bet on sports, you know, and then try to bribe somebody, and you didn't do this and this. Therefore, we're going to put you in the Capitol on a plaque. No, I mean, that's not how you get to be great. Boy, the greats in Kentucky, amazing. I mean, Abraham Lincoln came from, Hodgesville, is that right? And so you've got Daniel Boone came over and did Boonesboro, and then, does anybody know who Presley O'Bannon is? You ever heard that name before? Presley O'Bannon was the guy who led the charge to liberate Tripoli, it's the Battle of Derna, Tripoli from the Barbary pirates, and the Sheikh or somebody was so impressed, he gave him this sword, this kind of exotic sword, Mameluk sword. And so the Marines sing about, from the halls of Montezuma, what? To the shores of Tripoli. That was Presley O'Bannon. And that sword is now the Marine sword, essentially, their dress sword. And he retired to Kentucky, and he became a senator in Kentucky. So that's a Kentuckian. Grandpa Jones is from Niagara, you know? Hap Chandler's from Corydon. Darrell Waltrip is from Owensboro, if you're a NASCAR fan. It's an Muhammad Ali, it's an amazing state. But they didn't get recognized in the Hall of Fame of Kentucky by like not being bigamous, by not, you know what I'm saying? It's not just being a Christian is not smoke, not chew, don't go with girls who do. You know, it's just, it's not those things. This is good. Boy, I'm glad we have this. But it ain't enough to really be everything you're supposed to be. With that in mind, we're going to, let's stand and read this scripture. And it is, you know, it's about 13 or 14 verses, I recall. But let's read it together. And it's really interesting. And boy, you ought to see the commentators work out on this. But let's read it together, okay? Now, if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stones, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to look directly at Moses' face because of the glory from his face, a fading glory, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was fading away was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted, because it is set aside only in Christ. Even to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful, secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, you're going to get academic credit for that. Be seated here. There are a lot of occasions of the word glory there. Glory in the Old Testament, by the way, kind of implies heaviness and weight. Someone like a king on a gold throne who has a heavily brocaded robe, and he's got a crown, and he sits up there, and he has, it's called kabod. In a little way, Chabad, like the glory has departed. You remember that? Ichabod, you remember the Tom Eliff once, who was head of the Foreign Mission Board, International Mission Board, once said one church had Michelob written over its portal. Well, in the New Testament, the word is doxa, and so we get the doxology. That's in Greek, and we sing about the glory of God, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And here is this notion of weight and splendor and glory and heft and radiance. And that's what we've got. And he mentions glory a lot of times, but he also mentions a veil. And they have the veil. Moses put a veil on. Their eyes are veiled, and we take the veil off and all that. Well, a couple weeks ago, I had a film festival up here. You remember we showed some videos. I don't know what happened to me, but I had a like object lesson fever swamp inspiration thing. So we're going to go through some of these very quickly. And bear with me, you know, Jesus used objects. Now, I'm not as good as Jesus, of course, but look at this cone, look at this denarius, whose image is on it, right? Like he says, look around you, the fields are white unto harvest, you know, but where are the harvesters? And anyway, there are a lot of things. He would say, give me this kid. Hey, kid, sit up here, unless you're like this kid, you know. So bear with me. This is actually encouraging the pulpit committee. They're thinking, get this crazy guy out of here quicker. So I'm doing what I can to help. But bear with me as I walk through some illustrations that I think might make some sense, more sense of this passage. Okay, here we are in the plague season. Okay, so here's Moses. I can actually kind of see you. And I've got Hebrew writing up here, so that's kind of Moses-like. All right, so Moses came down from the mountain, and they couldn't look at him because he still had the glory of God over him. All right? That's one kind of thing with this. And then we have those who have really chatty mouths, but they're blinded by the God of this age, and they don't have a clue what's going on, but they're talking and talking and talking and doing a lot of damage, and their eyes are veiled. And then when we get saved, he takes it off, and the radiance now is from the Holy Spirit that we radiate in glory, just as Andrew did. I mean, wasn't that like, oh, yeah, look at them, he's saying the words of life and so forth. So that's one illustration. All right, can you bear with it? Can you stick with me here? Now, all right. By the way, sometimes we go walking. A lot of times we go walking about, I think it's like 7 o'clock or something, and sometimes we go come down first and we go to the river, and or we might turn right, go left. A couple of times recently, we have crossed Second down by that brewery or something, by the Catholic school, and just glanced down to the river. Oh, my. Have you seen the sun right there, just right down Second Avenue? I thought I was going to die. I was in the middle of the road, and I didn't even know how to cross the road anymore. Just spots and dots, and I'm going all around like this. And I couldn't help it but look back, and then I couldn't tell when we got to the curb, and I'm just kind of walking like this. Folks, literally, that is what they were facing when they saw Moses when he came down from Sinai. I mean, can you imagine the glory of God being that powerful? And he didn't look at the face of God. I mean, he just kind of saw the God passing by on the side. That kind of glory is like, I can't handle this. I can't even look at it. It's a mercy that God doesn't let him see his glory right now. We'd be fried. Our synapses would explode, you know? That's what's waiting for us, to see the glory of God. And so he protected them from that kind of glory. Now, I got to thinking about old Army days. And so I got my old, actually I lost it, so I got another one yesterday. An old lensatic compass. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things, but this is how you kind of do land navigation and dead reckoning and so forth. And so, you know, you put that little thing, the thumb there, and you bend this down where you can see the you know, the degrees, and then you, there's a blade there, and you can sight along this and this. And you turn this, it's called a bezel, and you turn it to the right number of degrees, the right azimuth. And I remember using this in a couple of different ways. Here's the deal about this. When you're walking through the Georgia woods somewhere in the neighborhood of Columbus, Georgia, Fort Benning, and you're going to use this at night, you charge it. In fact, it just fits. You get this little Army flashlight, and you charge it up. What am I doing? That fires up the phosphorescence. All right? And so you take that away, and you can't see it here, but, well, you can't. But it glows, and it doesn't glow forever and ever. You have to charge it up. And you can use this thing to do incredible stuff. I mean, I remember when we used that at Fort Sill, they'd give us an azimuth and direction, and we're supposed to walk like 1,500 meters. And so we would sight on a tree way out there at the on the Oklahoma Prairie, out west Oklahoma near Lawton. And then we could just sight, and then we could just fold it up and just walk to that tree. And, you know, we'd have a pace man, and he'd tell you how far your pace is, and you go there. And part of what they did in the law was that they would sight and say, okay,
a year from now, we're supposed to be in Jerusalem for Passover, and we're going to take a little sacrifice. All right, got that? You fold it up and you walk to it. That was what the law did. But I want to tell you what, when you go at night with dead reckoning, and it says you're supposed to find these little posts in the dark, and you know, like one post is, let's just say it's at, I don't know, 270 degrees, and it's 1,000 meters. So you set this thing on the degrees, and then you charge it with the light, and then all you do is you just walk like that, and you keep that little arrow right in the middle. And you can't see in that kudzu-ridden, infested Fort Benning woods, you can't see 6 feet in front of you. And so all you do is this. One guy walks ahead, just clearing brush, hacking, and another guy has a little string, and he ties a knot every time you walk 100 meters. And he just says, we're getting there, and we're getting there. And when you cross, when you meet one tree head on, you pass it on the left one time, and you pass it on the right another time. And what you're just doing is, just from the light you've got, you just make that step. And then you look up after 1,000 meters, and there's a post that tells you where to go next. Well, this is what the law did. You get the glory of God. It had glory. And they knew enough to walk. Somebody says, hey, I just killed this lamb. It's just real bloody and good. And you cook it up. And he says, I'm not supposed to eat blood. And so you take that reading. Or you take that long reading. I'm supposed to be in a year at Passover in Jerusalem. And it's good. It shines. And it gets stuff done. But now we have GPS, you know? I mean, it's a different deal. I mean, you still need to know how to use this kind of thing. But the old gives way to the new, and the old had glory. He says, I'm not trashing it. I mean, you read in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, look, I didn't come to abolish the law. I mean, it's still good to have the criminal code. You know, you saints, don't be bigamous. You know, you saints, don't bribe sports. But that's not it. That's not everything that's going on. There's a whole new thing. And where does that thing come from? It comes from the Spirit of God that comes in you. The glory actually comes and camps in you. And the glory is reflected actually in your words and your faces. That's us. Now, you're thinking, what in the world is that sword doing here? I'm leaving it in its sheath. But these are from a trip to Khartoum, Sudan, all right? Like south of Egypt. While we were there, we went to the camel market in Omdurman, and they hobble these camels. By the way, just in case you want to hobble a camel, I'm just saying, if you'll just tie up one leg, just like, then you got the camel. You can control it, all right? So we walk into the middle of literally 300 camels, and these guys were whipping away and so forth, and I said, hey, could I have one of those? Could I buy one of those? So I bought this. This is a camel whip, all right? And it'll get her done. I mean, those camels respond to this, I can tell you. This is the law. This is the old law. He says, hey, I think I'll sleep in this Sabbath. No, you won't, you know. Hey, I think I'll let this dangerous ox roam free that killed my neighbor last week, and he may kill somebody else, but hey, freedom, you know, or something like that. No, you're not going to do that. I think that I'm going to do this, and that was the law. And he says, boy, I'm glad we had the law, because you take the law away, you've got anarchy. So praise God for that, and also praise God for teaching us how we fall short so that we need a Savior. But there's that. Now, I'm going to bring this sword out here, if you'll apologize. I'm not going to unsheath it, but this is a Beja sword. The Beja people, you have a lot of tribes over there. The Beja are herdsmen in the east of Khartoum. You've got the Fur, like Darfur, out in the west. You got the Kababish, the Dinka, Manute Bold, you remember him? The Dinka, the Nuer, the Nuba Mountain people, and you're all over the place. These guys in the east were herdsmen and tribesmen. And when we were in Khartoum, we met the very first convert from this entire tribe. And we were sneaking around the back streets, and we got into this kind of little compound and real dark, and we met this guy. And we encouraged him in the Lord, and we praised God that he'd been converted. And he said, can you wait just a minute? So, okay. So he runs back into the house, and he comes out with a multicolored vest. And
and a little stool, a little three-legged stool, and he sits down, and he has like a little mandolin, and he's just playing around and just singing in whatever that language was, having the time. Maybe it was Arabic. I don't know. He's just singing and singing, and verse after verse, and we're just nodding with it. And I said to the missionary, "What was that song?" And he says, "It's in praise of coffee. And they love their coffee because it keeps them awake when they're herdsmen. Like, coffee's good. We should perhaps sell it to Starbucks. They can put it out on cups." But anyway, they also need these because lions and bandits and so forth come in the desert. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, look, what does it say in Ephesians 6? It says, in the whole armor of God, we have what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we wield that sword. And the Spirit that gins us up is not coffee, even though it can help sometimes if you're trying to prepare a sermon and it's 3 p.m, but still, it's not coffee. What is the thing that drives you to wield the sword? It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so I thought of that. And then I thought of the Pony Express Museum. You guys ever been to St. Joe, Missouri, the Pony Express Museum? They sell the coolest notebooks. This could withstand a nuclear blast, I think. This is saddle leather notebook, all right, that I bought there. And here's the Pony Express stuff. Let me tell you about these guys. They were amazing. They only existed for about a year, all right? There was a guy, there were three guys who came together. One was named Alexander Major, and he was a devout Christian. In fact, he had a huge wagon thing with oxen, and he would carry all kinds of freight across the prairie, and he rested his animals on the Lord's Day. Do you know that? And he stipulated with his other partners that no one would be recruited to ride in the Pony Express unless they agreed to abstain from intoxicating liquors, swearing, these are Pony Express guys. And it was such a system. I think there were about 200 stations across. See, there had been a gold rush, you know, the 49ers, all right? They'd been a gold rush, so this is around 1860 they started this thing. And they had to get more and more mail to California, so they would go from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento. It's a couple of thousand miles. And what they did was, and I can't remember the exact numbers, but like every 10 miles, they would change horses. You just have a little hut there, and there'd be a horse waiting. And you had a thing, I think the word was like monquilla or something like that, monquilla, and it meant pouch, and it fit over their saddle. And boy, they would ride along for 10 miles, and when they get to the next one, they would take that little thing off, I think it would fit over the saddle horn or maybe the back, took it off, jumped on a fresh horse, and the whole transaction only took about 30 seconds. And they were off, and they're going another 10 miles, get a fresh horse. And I think it was every 50 miles, there was kind of like a little hotel, and you got a fresh rider. But again, the exchange took no time at all. The guy comes riding in on his horse, the 10-mile horse and the 50-mile rider, takes that thing off, gives it to the other guy, he slaps it on his horse, he's going. It's continuous for like 8-10 days. So you could go from St. Joe to Sacramento, and I mean, incredible movies about these guys, heroes. And then something happened, and 2 days later, they shut down the Pony Express. The telegraph, okay? It's like, hey, now we can get the message there in like 8 seconds or 8 minutes or whatever it takes, you know, in the old style. It's like, man, those guys are awesome. Horsemanship, courage, ingenuity, entrepreneurship. Yeah, send it that way. Don't send it to Florida. Don't send it out toward the goal. It was glory. It shined. Like, never mind. You know, now we've got the telegraph. And what happens is, and by the way, the whole world essentially thinks that you get to heaven by doing stuff, by not doing stuff. And then God measures it out, and then you get there, and he says, okay, close enough, and then you get to walk into the pearly gates. You know? And they just think that's how you do it. And I have a Muslim friend who encourages me and says, man, you know, you and Sharon have done so much where you're bound to be good with God. And you think, no. That's not how we earn it. So, yeah, thank God for the Mosaic Pony Express. But it's not going to get you to Sacramento.
There's got to be something better. And that's the thing that replaced it. Now, back to the veil. I won't put it all over my head again. But it says that the world has blinded these people. And so we just got citizens, most of them, walking around like this spiritually. I mean, they can be real sharp. They can, you know, cure polio or invent an Oldsmobile or something. I mean, there's a lot of stuff people can do and set up interesting laws. But they walk around like this in spiritual matters. He says the God of the world has blinded them. And when I think about that, I mean, look, this thing happened when I was in Chicago. I did a little piece for Baptist Press. Let me read just a couple of paragraphs real quick. This was back in 2001. In the recent dust-up over New York Knicks Charlie Ward's comments on Jews, I was reminded of how diabolical the hate speech charge has become. And I mean that literally, it is truly the devil's plaything, not the speech itself, but the charge of hatred. Now here's what happened. Eric Königsberg of the New York Times, a Jew, reported on Ward's and Alan Houston's perhaps clumsy efforts to lead him to Christ. So here's a Jewish reporter, and you have two guys, Charlie Ward, Florida State, Heisman Trophy winner, and yet he played basketball for the Knicks, and then Alan Houston, Christians. E, as they called him, that is Eric Königsberg, was a guest in one of their Bible studies, and Ward was trying to take him beyond the common notion that in spiritual matters, we're all basically okay with God, whatever our convictions. So the guy, the reporter, comes to their Bible study, and then he tries to present the gospel to him. Now see, one of the big questions is, why in the world are we Christians not wielding the sword with boldness? I don't mean abusing people, I mean the Word of God. What's with us that we don't do this? And I submit to you that we are in part blinded by the God of this world, and here's how it works. So the guy witnesses, right? Now listen to this. Melissa Isaacson of the Chicago Tribune was beside herself, speaking those who, quote, babble words of hate and nonsense. This guy's just witnessing in love to a guy. Babble words of hate and nonsense, identifying Ward as racist and of an, quote, insidious brand of bigot. To his credit, the Tribune ran a subsequent column by Skip Bayless, who said Ward's words had been pulled out of context. But Isaacson's take represented the media norm, so much so that the Tribune's ombudsman, Don Wycliffe, called Bayless's piece one of the most courageous newspaper columns I've seen in years. Is that weird? Just presenting the gospel to a lost person who came to your Bible study. This was before Twitter and Facebook were really rolling big time. This is cancel culture. This is defamation. And people get scared, like, whoa. I mean, I could be canceled if I stand for the Word of God, if I try to radiate His glory. And so we say, okay, cancel culture, I buy into you. I'll be very careful not to offend anyone. And pardon me, this is the God of this age, I think. I mean, pluralism is the God of the age. But listen, this trumps everything. It's destroying universities. It's destroying our media culture. Here's how it works. If you can be bona fide offended, wounded, put upon, affronted, then you can win anything. Hey, there's this statue there of Columbus. By the way, I still get the Tribune on email. Just it's kind of like, oh my goodness, lived in Chicago 17 years, can't believe it. They tried to tear down Columbus the other day. Okay, I know the whole story, blah, blah, blah. But, oh, I'm triggered by Columbus. Oh, well, she's triggered. Well, let's just all tear down Columbus. Oh, he witnessed. He said that lost people are going to hell. That just offends me. That just wounds me. Or even better, oh, my mama is wounded, like, you know. And so it just, I'm just so tender. Look. Tenderness and compassion are wonderful. It's just when they become God. That's the God of the age's big play right now. And you just have to say, yeah, it is kind of offensive. It's what? It's foolishness to the Greeks. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. Yeah, but they might not like me. They might be offended. Here's another stumbling block. This is, I've emptied it, Sharon. I put the thing on the plate. But this may or may not have come from a barbecue place in Evanston with an army truck parked outside last night. And we got, we had a great meal, but then we got to bring some home. This is kind of like a doggy bag. Now, why did I put this up here? We used to live in Evanston, which was the restaurant capital of the North Shore. We had every kind of restaurant. We had vegetarian restaurants. Can you believe anyone would go to that? But we did once, you know, a vegetarian restaurant. They had Ethiopian restaurants with no silverware. They had French. They had everything. And the God was almost like, you know, out of, I think it was Titus, says the God was their belly. And I use this to represent the sense that the good life is going to places that are so wonderful that the food is great and there's more of it and you can bring it home. Let's just restaurant, or let's, and you know, let's get season's tickets to the Bears. Let's have a lake house. Let's have this. The good stuff, the overflow. And people say, yeah, but if I really get into this Christian thing, I could offend someone. I could lose business. I mean, talk to Christians out in Nevada where Mormons control a little town like Peoshe and says, if you convert to Christianity, your used car dealership could dry up. So the God of this age may be really nice consumption, the goodies. By the way, preachers can do this too. I'm saying, you know? So what is it that makes us so reluctant to have the glory, as we saw here, confessing openly and sharing the word of God, not to hack people, but just to divide things up? And he calls it the sword. Sorry. And so he says, guys, do you realize this old way, it was good, but you now have the Spirit of God in you and you radiate and people can pick it up and our message is unbelievable. Look, here's the code. If I couldn't lift it, I think, if I printed it all out, you know. But let's say, by the way, let's say you say, hey, look, I've not been a bigamist. I've not been involved in fetal homicide. I've not damaged some property. I've not fired an anti-tank weapon downtown Henderson. I've not been using childhood pornography. Hadn't robbed anybody. I'm like, whoa, excuse me. You remember the time you tried to steal the cups? Well, it's just a little one, the whole thing. He says, no, that's not how it works here. If you break the code breaks you. But let's say someone comes along and he says, look, here's the penal code. You want to live by this? My blood will cancel every penalty that is laid against you. The blood of Christ takes away all Mosaic penalties. Not because the law doesn't have glory, but it's because we cannot obtain the glory without the Spirit of God confessing, as Andrew said, you know, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I realized I fell short. I confess that. Now, dear Lord, forgive me. Please save me. And he says, I am delighted you did. I apply my blood freely to every page of the criminal code. And so you say, really? Well, look, I don't care about sacrificing my integrity and my witness for food, for public acclaim. I'll even be canceled if I have to. The Tribune can call me a bigot, whatever. Boy, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this? Thank you, Lord.